Blog Talk Radio.
To live by faith according to your truth. The truth will set me free. But in many ways I've been deceived by the father of lies and the philosophies of this fallen world, and I have deceived myself. I choose to walk in the light, knowing that you love and accept me just as I am. As I consider areas of possible deception, I invite the Spirit of Truth to guide me into all truths. Please protect me from all deception as you search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Welcome once again to the House of Christ Ministries Presents, Proclaiming Jesus Christ Throughout the World by Honoring the Great Commission. I'm your host, Reverend Donald Davis, coming to you from Elmont, New York. We will be on the air every Wednesday and Sundays at 8:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. We will not be taking any calls, but if you have questions, please email us at hodminister@gmail.com, or you could write to us at House of Christ Ministries, Inc., P.O. Box 30371, Elmont, New York, 11003. You can also visit our social Christian network at www.myhocm.ning.com. For all your church supplies, including Bibles, books, audiobooks, Bible study, music, jewelry, apparel, greeting cards, and much more, visit our Christian bookstore at www.houseofchristbookstore.com. Our online Bible Institute at www.houseofchristbibleinstitute.org. Our online Bible College at www.houseofchristbiblecollege.org. You can also visit our affiliated school of ministry, House of David Ministries, Inc., at www.reverseofrevival.com. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Thank you. be merciful just as our Heavenly Father is merciful. Luke 6 verse 36 says, "Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful, and forgive others as we have been forgiven." Ephesians 4 verses 31 and 32 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Doing so sets us free from our past and doesn't allow Satan to take advantage of us. 2 Corinthians 2 verses 10 and 11 says, "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgive it, for your sakes forgive I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. We must ask God to bring to our mind the people we need to forgive by praying this prayer. I thank you for the riches of your kindness, forbearance, and patience toward me, knowing that your kindness has led me to repentance. I confess that I have not shown that same kindness and patience toward those who have hurt me or offend me. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Instead, I have held on to anger, bitterness, and resentment toward them. Please bring to my attention all the people I need to forgive in order that I may now do so. Lord, I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen."
Lord, I thank you that even while I was yet sinner, you came down and paid the price that no one else could have paid as a ransom for my sins. Lord, I thank you today. I can't praise you enough, Lord, for dying for me. I was guilty with nothing to say, and they were coming to take me away. When a voice from heaven Yet Christ took them, hallelujah, and he let me go free. Oh, I should have been crucified.
Oh, hallelujah.
Oh, and I should
have Ministries, Inc. is an outreach ministry that shares the gospel of Jesus Christ through a variety of mediums. From our radio broadcast, House of Christ Ministries proclaiming Jesus Christ throughout the world, and by honoring the Great Commission on www.blogtalkradio.com/Reverend Davis every Wednesday and Sundays, to our monthly mailing lessons, our social Christian network, our online Bible Institute and Bible College, or our websites, or posting of words of the day on numerous websites. We are reaching hundreds throughout the world for Jesus Christ. It is our desire to take the uncompromised and anointed word of God to the whole world, starting with our local community, bringing lost souls to a practical relationship with Jesus Christ. Our mission at House of Christ Ministries is to proclaim Jesus Christ throughout the world and prepare believers and non-believers how to live independently and have dominion to reign over the enemies of this world. We encourage you to sow into this ministry for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ and winning souls for the kingdom. Your prayer and financial support are an important component to bringing the gospel to the world. Together we can make a difference. If you would like to send your prayer request or share a testimony or make a donation, please contact us at House of Christ Ministries, Inc., P.O. Box 30371, Elmont, New York, 11003, or you could email us at hodminister@gmail.com.
Oh, yeah.
Continue on this spiritual journey, we encourage you to sow into this ministry for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ and winning souls for the kingdom. Your prayer and financial support are an important component to bringing the gospel to the world. Together, we can make a difference. If you would like to send your prayer request or share a testimony or make a donation, please contact us at House of Christ Ministries, Inc., P.O. Box 30371, Elmont, New York, 11003. Or you could email us at hodminister@gmail.com. As we continue on this journey, proclaiming Jesus Christ throughout the world, and by honoring the Great Commission, our number one goal is souls for the kingdom of God. Our vision is the last day's book of Acts. We encourage you to join us as one body in Christ for the perfecting of the saints. Our lessons for tonight is the beginning, chapter 4.
But behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to pay every man according as his work shall be.
Jesus is coming.
He's gonna save the church.
Save the church someday.
So be watchful and be ready.
Watchful and be ready.
I hear my Savior say,
I hear.
The trump of God shall sound.
Trump of God shall sound.
And the didn't Christ your life.
I didn't Christ your life.
All the saints arise up.
Saints.
Hallelujah.
To meet him.
Way up yonder, up yonder.
Up yonder.
Oh, bless the name of Jesus. As my Jesus was about to depart from this earth, his disciples, he appeared unto them. Hallelujah. They asked him, Master, please will you tell us, Lord, what shall the sign of your coming be? He said, let not your heart.
From the creation of the earth and space without planets to the creation of man on the sixth day. In chapter 2 of Genesis, we are given greater detail regarding the creation of man and the habitation that God had established for him. We also see God resting on the seventh day of creation. Let us examine Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3, which says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." The above scripture tells us that the heavens and the earth were finished, which speaks of the 6 days of creation. Yet we must remember that the earth was not created in the 6 days of creation, for the scripture never tells us that. Rather, this scripture implies that the renovation, not creation, of the earth was finished during this 6 days of creation. On the seventh day of creation, we find God resting from his work, thus establishing the Sabbath. So what exactly is the Sabbath? The Hebrew word for Sabbath is Shabbat, pronounced Shabbat, meaning to cease, desist, rest. Why did God do this? Was he tired, or did he need to rest? Did this mean that God needed to sleep? No, God was never tired. He did not need rest. Nor did he use this day to go to sleep, for God never sleeps. Psalms 121, verse 4 says, "Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." God is a spirit, and spirit do not sleep. Even in the night season, as your body sleeps, God speaks to your spirit through dreams, for it is not sleep. God's mind is always attentive, never needing to rest. Yet in Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3, God was setting a precedent for man, for the physical body of man must rest. Jesus told us that the Sabbath was meant for man. In Mark 2, verses 27 and 28, which says, "And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." This day was established by God for man to rest and be re-strengthened, and not at some ceremonial religious day, as some try to make it. God set aside this day, blessing and sanctifying it. The Hebrew word for sanctify is Kadash, meaning to consecrate, sanctify, prepare, dedicate, be hallowed, be holy, be separate, set apart to be hallowed. So we see that God set the Sabbath day for man to not just rest from his physical labor, but to also get consecrated, to separate himself unto God and be strengthened in spirit as well. He does this by setting aside time to fellowship with God. This gives understanding to God's commandment about the Sabbath in Exodus 20, verse 8, which says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." People were to not just get physical rest doing things that may be sinful, rather to stay holy, causing fellowship with God, thus giving spiritual refreshing as well. In Genesis 2, verses 4 through 6, we again revisit the generations or history of the earth and the heavens. The Hebrew word for generations in this text of Scripture is tolida, meaning course of history or creation. Genesis 2, verses 4 through 6 says, "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth, when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth, and watered the whole face of the ground." Verses 4 through 6 of this chapter is referring back to the entire chapter 1 of Genesis. It speaks of the history of God's creation from the creation of earth and a starless cosmos to the creation of man. We have no clue as to the space of time that this covers, rather only the physical objects that were created during it. Verse 5 speaks of the plans that was in the mind of God before he put it in the earth. Now the B clause of this verse speaks of the third day of the recreation, in which further details are given as to some of the other things that happened on that day. We see that God established an irrigation system on the day to water the plants and earth without rain that would cause corrosion and damage to the plants and earth as a whole over time. A mist, vapor, or dew rose up from the earth, causing the moisture that was in the earth to water itself without harm to the plants, insects, or animals. Next, we are given details as to the creation of man. Genesis chapter 1 tells us that God made man, while Genesis chapter 2 tells us how God made or composed man. Genesis 2 verse 7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." We see that God made man from the dust of the ground. We must now ask ourselves, what is this dust? The Hebrew word for dust in this text of Scripture is afar, meaning dust, powdered gray, clay, earth, mud, ashes, powdered ground. Man's body was made of gray clay or gray matter. This is proven by the fact that as a body decomposed, it turns back not into brown dust, rather gray matter or ash. In Genesis 3, verse 19, Adam and Eve were told that they were turned back into dust. And so at death, we see our bodies turn the color of that original dust, which is gray. We know that man was made in the image and likeness of God. And because we know that God is triune or three parts, then we can deduce that man must be three parts. Genesis 2 verse 7 speaks not only of the form or body of man, but of the three parts of man. Let us examine the other two parts of man. The second part of man that we will examine is the soul. So what is the soul? Isn't the soul just another way to say the spirit of man? No, the soul and the spirit of man are two very different things. In Genesis 2 verse 7, we have the birth of the soul or psyche of man through the breath or spirit of life from God. God had already created the body of man, yet he had not been programmed. The body of man without a soul is similar to having a computer with no programs in it. The soul is a part of man that programs the brain. The brain facilitates the soul. And the soul, while in an earthly body, functions through the brain. The word soul in Greek is psyche, pronounced psuche, from which we derive the word psyche, dealing with the mind. Psyche means spirit or animal sentiment, able to perceive, be aware, conscious. The soul has in it emotions, affections, memory, reasoning, imagination, and intellect. Each person that God created has a distinct psyche, personality, or consciousness which comes to life or is animated when God breathed spirit life into it. God designed the human body to facilitate spiritual attributes. God created the physical brain and instilled in it the soul of man, which is the mind. In the spirit realm, the soul does not need the physical brain to function. Yet while man is on earth, his soul uses the brain to facilitate it or function through. The next part of man is the spirit. So what is the spirit of man? To understand what the spirit of man is, we must define the word breath from the Hebrew word. We see in Genesis 2 verse 7 that God breathed the breath of life, and man became alive. The breath of life, or the spirit of life that God breathed into man, deposited in him a spirit that had the life of God in it. Please understand that God is the giver of life, and that life is spirit, and it is given through God's breath. Even though God had formed the body of man, it still was not alive until he blew the breath of life into it. The Hebrew word for breath in this text of scripture is nashimat, pronounced nashama, meaning to puff, wind, angry, or vital breath, divine inspiration, intellect, denoting the soul's deposit, breath, inspiration, soul, spirit. The Greek word for spirit is pneuma, pronounced pneuma, meaning a current of air, breath, or breeze, an angel, demon, or divine God. Christ's spirit, Holy Spirit, ghost, life, spirit, and mind. Your spirit has a specific image, shape, and form, which causes it to be distinguishable from others. Now your soul or psyche causes you to be seen a specific way. This is based on what it has perceived or knows about who you are and what you look like according to your natural body or image. Your spirit has within it your soul or psyche, mind and its abilities. Again, this is how the rich man who died and went to hell was able to feel, see, and distinguish between people in hell and paradise. In heaven, we will have the mind or psyche of Christ, which will cause us to see ourselves in a redeemed state as he sees us. This will also cause us not to remember with remorse those who died without Christ and went to hell. Because of the mind or psyche of Christ, we will not hurt nor grieve for them, for our minds will fully understand and embrace God's mercy and the justice of God. There was no evolution in man's creation. Rather, man was intelligently designed by the master builder, who is God. God made man to look like himself, and to be composed a triune being as himself, yet that was not it, because man had God's composition and his life spirit. He gave man a habitat in the garden that he himself would enjoy. Genesis 2 verses 8 through 15 says, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. And from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison. That is it which compasses the whole land of Avila, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that compasses the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Edikel. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. The word Eden means pleasure or delight. Its location was considered to be in Western Asia or Northern Africa. This could possibly be many places. For the rivers that flowed are all in these areas. The Tigris in Edikel and the Euphrates River are located in Iraq. Yet the other rivers flow to different parts of Ethiopia and Avila. At the time of the Garden of Eden, there was one supercontinent, and the Noahic flood probably changed the landscape and flow of these rivers, causing us not to be able to accurately say where the Garden of Eden was originally located. The earthly Garden of Eden was not an original, rather a replica of God's Garden of Eden in heaven. God gave man a taste of heaven with the creation of the garden. Ezekiel 28 verses 13 through 15 tells us of God's heavenly garden of Eden. It reads, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou wast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in the ways from the day that thou wast covered, till iniquity was found in thee." When Satan was in the earthly Garden of Eden, it was a spirit that influenced Adam and Eve through the serpent. Yet in Ezekiel, we see him in the splendor of how God originally created him. This scripture speaks of Satan's heavenly act and not earthly, causing us to deduce the heaven as a garden of Eden. The earthly garden of Eden had many trees that were pleasant to look upon and good for food in it. It also had in it two very different trees in the midst or middle. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life. Again, Adam was placed in this beautiful garden and given a job to dress or work in the garden and keep it. Yet God had some instructions for Adam regarding the garden and its trees and the consequences of disobedience. Genesis 2 verses 16 through 17 speaks of it. It reads, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Adam had been given access to every tree in the garden, including the most important tree, the tree of life, but one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The two trees in the middle of the garden afforded Adam a choice. One, the tree of life had the life of God, which required submission to God. And the other, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, had the glory of self-exaltation, causing man to be accountable and responsible for himself. A rejection of dependence on God for the exchange of knowledge. The tree of life would have given Adam revival, renewal, sustenance, maintenance. He would have had constant access to be refreshed with life from God, causing him to be an eternal being. The knowledge-based tree gave Adam human or earthly knowledge, perception, discernment, understanding, wisdom, causing man to not depend on God's knowledge, rather his own, thus removing innocence. God gave Adam the consequence of disobedience regarding the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was death. This death would be both physical and spiritual, eternal separation from God in hell, and then the lake of fire. In Genesis 2, verses 18 through 20, we see Adam as the only one of his kind. This gives us insight regarding the fact that Eve was not created on the sixth day, rather at some later time. Also, Adam is given the responsibility to name the animals.
Oh Lord my God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Lord, there's none like unto thee. Oh, thank you, Jesus.
Let me hear the nation pray.
verses 18 through 20 reads, "And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. Adam's mental ability was great to name every animal on earth was an awesome accomplishment. God was training Adam to have dominion over all life on earth by first giving him the privilege to name everything under his jurisdiction. It was in the garden that God wanted to train Adam in dominion, as well as in obedience that is a companion with dominion. God knew that the naming of the animals and seeing them all having others like them would cause Adam to view himself companionless, thus lonely. So God, in his omniscience, knowing what Adam was going to feel afterwards, makes a declaration before he gives Adam the task of naming the animal, that he was going to make Adam an helpmeet. God is awesome in that he gives the answer to issues before those issues arise. Genesis 2, verses 21 through 25, tells us of the creation of woman. It reads, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." It was God who performed the first surgery. He did not use anesthesia on Adam. Rather, he probably spoke two words to Adam: deep sleep. He took from Adam a piece of himself, causing woman to be of man, giving man a reason to love her as he loves himself, for she is of him. God removes one rib and forms woman from the rib, taken from the man's side. It was from his side and not his head. because God did not want woman to be over him, but to stand by his side and be a complement and not someone who would take charge. God then presented his son Adam with this woman, his new bride. Adam is pleased with what he sees in Eve and makes this statement in verse 24 of oneness in marriage. How did Adam know anything about leaving a father and a mother when he had no earthly father or mother? This was the first prophetic declaration from man. He spoke from the Spirit of God, a declaration. I believe that Adam had access to the mind of God, understanding purpose and being able to receive revelation from God about God's future plans. At this time, Adam and Eve were both naked and unashamed. Sin causes shame, and because there was no sin, there was no basis for shame.
Reach out.
Oh, bless the name of Jesus. This is an appeal to reach out and touch Jesus. As he's passing your way right this very moment,
you will find he's not to be there.
I'm talking to you, my sister. I'm talking to you, my brother. I'm talking to some mother. I'm talking to some father right now. I'm talking to that young man. I'm talking to that young woman. Jesus is passing away right now. If you just reach out and touch Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus of Nazareth is passing away. Somebody just reach out and touch Jesus right now. Everybody of his soul, right now in the name of Jesus, reach out and touch Jesus,
as he's
passing away. Get well. Oh, I'm talking to the sinner. I'm talking to the body.
As we continue on, as we conclude our lessons in the beginning, chapter 4, I pray that it was a blessing to you. If you would like copies of this lesson or previous lessons, please write to us at House of Christ Ministries, Inc., P.O. Box 30371, Helmand, New York, 11003. Or you could email us at hodminister@gmail.com. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Please join us once again every Wednesday and Sundays at 8:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. I'm your host, Reverend Donald Davis, wishing you a happy new year. God bless you and good night. Thank you.